You would open your Bibles again to 1 John chapter 1. The number one factor that determines your relationship to God out of everything else in the world is your attitude toward sin and your attitude toward righteousness. And the foundation for developing the proper attitude, John says in verse 5, this is the message which we heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That's where we start. In developing our attitude about sin, is we look at God, and we see how God feels about sin. And we have been noticing in a short series here, of which this one will be the last, three attitudes which block our fellowship with God. Number one is in verse 8, a man claims that he has fellowship with God, and he walks in darkness. That's our first guy. He avoids the light. The second one's in verse 8, is a man who denies the need for light. He claims to be without sin. And then the third one is the man who rationalizes sin. He claims that we have not sinned. In our last lesson, we talked about the man who rationalizes sin, who justifies sin, by clothing it in words so that evil looks right and sin looks good. We talked about how we change labels, how we change terminology to make sin appear not so terrible by disclaiming responsibility and blaming circumstances rather than ourselves. We say, it's not my fault. I can't help it. Everybody does it. This was my explanation of what John is saying when he says, if we claim we have not sinned. And I believe that that's one of the primary obstacles to fellowship, real fellowship with God, and fellowship consequently with one another. We look at the consequences of rationalizing sin. It disconnects us from God. It's an obstacle for our fellowship. We are in reality calling God a liar. That's what John said. Because he says there is never any good reason for sinning. There is never any good excuse for sinning. And so we just say, well, it's really not sin when I do it. We're circumventing Jesus' advocacy on our behalf because we're offering our own defense. We don't need his defense. We have our own. We're offering our own. Our defense is, I've really not sinned. I know that I'm weak at times and I make my mistakes, but that's just human nature. You see what our attitude is about sin? And the truth is that God can't help us if that's the attitude that we take. God says you're charged with a capital crime and you face a death sentence. And we're saying, like the illustration that we used of Pete Rose, the punishment is too harsh for the crime, and so I deny the crime. G.K. Chesterton, an English writer in the 20th century, and I like to think of him myself kind of as a British counterpart to Will Rogers. I like lots of the things that he wrote and had to say. One of them, it's not on this subject, but I just can't resist it. He says, the whole modern world has divided itself into conservatives and progressives. The business of progressives is to go on making mistakes. And the business of conservatives is to prevent the mistakes from being corrected. Now, you have to let that sink in a little bit, but that's pretty applicable, folks, to our society. But more apropos to this subject, G.K. Chesterton said, men do not differ much about what things they call evils. They differ enormously, however, about what evils they will call excusable. And there we are. If you do it, it's really bad. If I do it, it's okay. We saw that the provision that God has made in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, we have one who speaks to the Father on our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. But this provision can only be effective when we acknowledge and confess our sins. And otherwise, it's useless, and we don't need it. If we don't develop the right attitude about sin, then Jesus can't be our sin bearer, because we're saying, in effect, I don't need one. All of these denials are ways in which we try to handle our own sin apart from what God offers through Jesus on the cross. Some number of years ago, I was preaching in a church where we hired a young man as a campus minister. And I really liked him. He was a fine young man. We were personal friends. But within a few months, it became pretty obvious that he had a problem. And the student center at that place was under a board of directors. And each of these guys on the board of directors would come to him, and they would gently try to confront him about the problem that was being experienced. And his response every time was, and this is not an exaggeration, he would say to them, "I don't have a problem. If there's a problem, you have a problem." And after numerous unsuccessful attempts to try to help him address the problem, the man came to me and said, "We just wanted to let you know that we're going to fire," and he gave me the young man's name. Now, you remember Jesus' parable. It was our scripture reading this morning about the fig tree that was not bearing any fruit. And the owner came and said, "Cut it down." And the guy who tended it said, "Well, let's give it one more year. Let me dig around it. Let me fertilize it. And if it doesn't produce fruit next year, then fine, we'll cut it down. But give it one more chance." Well, I used that illustration. And I asked those guys, I said, "Would you do me a favor? He's a really young man. And I would really, really hate to see this happen to him. I'm not saying that he doesn't deserve what you're saying, but I'm asking, would you go to him and sit him down and just tell him, he doesn't have to say a word, just say, here are the changes that we require to be made, and here's the deadline by which we require at least some measurable evidence that you are making those changes. And give him the opportunity, if he so chooses, to salvage his job." And so they agreed. They went to him and they did exactly that. And his attitude was pretty hostile about it, because he still maintained that he didn't have a problem. And so they had given him about 3 months. Well, about 2.5 months passed. Not one thing happened. About a week and a half before the deadline, he came to me and sat down, and he was really distressed. And he said, "Ken, I'm sure you know, you know, what's in the wind, what's happening in a week and a half. I'm potentially going to lose my job." And so I said, "Well, tell me why." And so he gave me his explanation of it. And I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. I want you to answer this. Not, there's an automatic answer, but I want you to answer it really thoughtfully. Do you want to keep your job?" And he thought about it. He said, "My wife and I have talked about it. We really do." And I said, "Well, I can tell you how to do that. But I'm also going to add an admonition that if you don't mean it, don't say it. But all you have to say is call," and I gave him the person's name who was the president of the board of directors. I said, "Call that person and say to him, I have a problem and I need your help." And I said, "Let me tell you what will happen. He'll pick up the ball and he'll run with it at that point. He'll be so happy to hear you say, I have a problem." And I said, "But don't say that if you don't mean it." And so it happened that the next morning, board of directors president called me, and he was really, really excited. He said, "Ken, you're not going to believe what happened last night." And I said, "What happened?" He said, "So-and-so called me," and he didn't talk about the weather. The first thing he said was, "Johnny, I have a problem and I need your help with me." And as he was telling me this, he's crying still the next morning, because he had so desperately wanted to help this young man, but he could not help him until he admitted he had a problem. You see, that's where we are with God. God so desperately wants to help us, but he cannot help us until we admit from our heart, I have a problem. And as long as we take one of these attitudes of denial of sin, of the real problem in our life, then there's not anything that God can do for us except let us live and cause things to happen in our life to hopefully bring us to our senses so that one at some point will say, I have a problem. God, would you help me? I have a problem that I can't handle. You see, there's where our relationship to God starts. It cannot start anywhere else. And God's waiting for you to start to come to that point in your life so that he can begin that relationship. He'll take it from there. He's already made provision to handle the problem. He's just waiting for you to truly recognize that you have that problem. The patience of Alexander Kuzmin, who was a mayor of all places of a region in Western Russia where you wouldn't figure this to come out of, has worn thin. In September 2007, Kuzmin published a list, now this is in Western Russia, published a list of 27 excuses he will no longer tolerate. Civil servants who use such excuses as, I don't know, it's lunchtime, and he listed these. I was on sick leave at the time, will lose their jobs. Other banned excuses include, I can't, it's impossible, or it's not my job. And the reason for Kuzma's decision is simple. City officials, the mayor said, should solve problems, not make excuses. We could use a little healthy dose of that ourselves, couldn't we? I want us to look just a little bit further at this 1 John chapter 2, the last part of verse 2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, why does he put that in this? Is that not a self-evident truth? He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Obviously, he's drawing a contrast between Christians and non-Christians. He said, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. That would be us, ours being Christians. Sins of the whole world be those that are not Christians. He's reminding us that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross over 1,900 years ago, he not only paid the debt for our sins, he not only took our guilt upon himself, but he took upon himself the guilt of the whole world. We know that, right? He paid the price for every man. But here's the punchline. Here's the application. We can know that truth, but until that comes down to make some difference in our lives and our thinking, then it's of no real value to us. And here's what this means to us. There is no man who will be kept away from God because of his sins if he accepts the work of Jesus Christ on his behalf. Sin can never separate an individual from God permanently because of the cross of Jesus Christ. No matter how bad the sin is, no matter how extreme it may be, and no matter how long you have been involved in it, sin can never separate anybody, anywhere, anytime, any age from the heart of God if the work of the cross is received. And the church said, amen. Thank God, right? But why does he remind us of that in this context? Let me tell you why. Because it puts this whole teaching in the proper perspective. Our situation is, my situation is, I have sinned. I am a sinner. Hello, my name is Ken Stegall. I'm a sinner. And so are you. We all are. It has infected our lives. Sometimes we lose sight of the situation, and we need some help getting things in proper perspective. There's been a few times in my life that I complained. I was so foolish that I complained to my dad about working around the farm. And I would say something like, why do I have to get up early every Saturday morning and work? Well, my dad had a way of putting things in perspective so that I could understand them. And he would respond something like, because if you don't bother coming to ask me for the car Saturday night. I could understand that. That put things in perspective that I could understand. I didn't necessarily like it, but I could understand that. And it helped me understand why I needed to get up early on Saturday morning and get out there to work. That was my kind of perspective. And the statement, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world, causes us to question, then why is it that the whole world is not reconciled to God? Why is it that all those others whose sins have been paid for also are living in estrangement and hostility to God? That God, who desperately loves them and who seeks them and who's not willing for any to perish, why is it that men continue to defy God and blaspheme God and turning and running from him and experiencing the death and darkness and degradation that comes from not surrendering their lives to him? And you know the answer. It's because of their attitude about sin. That's why. Because they don't feel the need. If they really felt the need, they would come. They'll not accept his forgiveness because we don't believe we really need forgiveness. We're fighting our own battle with God. We're justifying ourselves. We have our own way of reconciling ourselves to God. And the sad thing is, these have become obstacles in our fellowship to God because we've told ourselves that we don't sin. Are we justified? Or we walk right in the peripheral edge of the light, just in the shadowy areas, and we think we're all right with God. But we need to remember that God is light, and in him there is no darkness whatsoever. And we have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. And we don't want to have anything to do with the darkness. We want to live right in the center of God's light. And in our self-willed stubbornness, most people will not accept God's terms of pardon because they don't feel the need for them. Now, are you ahead of me yet? Do you know where I'm going? You know what's coming next? Well, here it is. That's the very same reason that we as Christians are not enjoying the full flow of the Spirit of forgiveness in our lives and the power of God and God's love and God's peace and God's wisdom in our life. We're stopping up the fellowship pipe because of our attitude about sin. Like the world, we're turning our back on God's offering, and we're saying to God, I'm not interested in this cleansing, you see, because I don't really need it. After all, I know that what I'm doing is not just really the very best thing, but it's not sin. It's simply weakness. It's something I inherited. I can't help it. Everybody does it. Walking in the light is learning to call things what God calls them, what they really are. No excuses, no rationalizing, no denial, but simply an acknowledgement of sin and an attitude of repentance. In response to those who make excuses why they cannot serve the Lord, Rick Warren writes, Abraham was old, Jacob was insecure, Leah was unattractive, Joseph was abused. Moses stuttered. Gideon was poor. Samson was codependent. Rahab was immoral. David had an affair and all kinds of family problems. Elijah was suicidal. Jeremiah was depressed. Jonah was reluctant. Naomi was a widow. John the Baptist was eccentric, to say the least. Peter was impulsive and hot-tempered. Martha worried a lot. The Samaritan woman had several failed marriages. Zacchaeus was unpopular. Thomas had doubts. Paul had poor health. Timothy was timid. There's quite a variety of misfits, but God used every single one of them in his service, and God will use you too when you stop making excuses for your sin and when you come to him. God can empower you and sustain you in whatever circumstances you're in when and only when and if you stop making excuses for yourself. Our excuses become our best friends. We hold them near and dear, and we defend them. But they may cost you your salvation. If they keep you from coming clean about what sin is and has done in your life. How do we handle sin? It's all in this context right here. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of His Son, Jesus, purifies us from every sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There are a lot of ways to deceive ourselves about sin in our life, and we've been looking at some of those. And I hope that this becomes a practical section of Scripture in your life. That when you see it from this point on, you'll realize there's only one way to handle sin. And that is to come to Him, confess that sin. And then and only then can He apply the healing blood of His Son to our lives and truly make us clean, truly impute His righteousness, not some kind of filthy rags righteousness that we offer, but truly give us His very own righteousness while we stand and sing.